A woman renewing her driver's license was asked by the woman recorder to state her occupation. She hesitated, uncertain how to classify herself. "What I mean is," explained the recorder, "do you have a job or are you just a..." "Of course I have a job," snapped the woman. "I'm a mom." "We don't list mom as an occupation." "Housewife covers it," said the recorder emphatically. I forgot all about her story until one day I found myself in the same situation, this time at our own town hall. The clerk was obviously a career woman, poised, efficient, and possessed of a high-sounding title like official interrogator or town registrar. "What is your occupation?" she probed. What made me say it, I do not know. The words simply popped out. "I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk paused, ballpoint pen frozen in midair, and looked up as though she had not heard right. I repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words. Then I stared with wonder as my pronouncement was written in bold black ink on the official questionnaire. "Might I ask," said the clerk with renewed interest, "just what do you do in your field?" Coolly, without any trace of fluster in my voice, I heard myself reply, "I have a continuing program of research in the laboratory and in the field. I'm working for my masters," then in parentheses, "first the Lord and then the whole family, and already have 4 credits," in parentheses, "all daughters. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities, and I often work 14 hours a day," in parentheses, 24 is more like it. "But the job is more challenging than most run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are more of a satisfaction rather than just money." There was an increasing note of respect in the clerk's voice as she completed the form, stood up, and personally ushered me to the door. As I drove into our driveway, buoyed up by my glamorous new career, I was greeted by my lab assistants, ages 13, 7, and 3. Upstairs, I could hear our new experimental model, a 6-month-old baby, in the child development program, testing out a new vocal pattern. I felt I had scored a beat on bureaucracy, and I had gone on the official records as someone more distinguished and indispensable to mankind than just another mom. Motherhood, what a glorious career, especially when there's a title on the door. Does this make grandmothers senior research associates in the field of child development and human relations? And great-grandmothers executive senior research associates? I think so. I also think it makes aunts associate research assistants. Well, to me, that all illustrates that, in my opinion, and I think maybe some of you will agree, that we have devalued motherhood. This woman should not have had to give that kind of a title. Saying I'm a mother, I'm a stay-at-home mom, should have been enough. So I'm not sure how this has happened or why it has happened, but it indeed has happened. A Christian man told me decades ago that a mother not working outside the home is a waste. And another man told me that a mother should be working outside the home to bring in more money, because he's all about money. Working outside the home is fine, and what I'm saying here, I'm not in any way at all speaking against working outside the home and so forth. So I don't want anyone to be saying that. But we should not speak against or think lowly of a woman who makes the decision to be a stay-at-home mom because she has chosen a high profession, don't you think? We should not react when we find out that she's a stay-at-home mom by saying, oh. Like you meet someone and you're talking about what you do. Oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Oh. Kind of like you've chosen something less. And I don't think you have. I don't think you've made a poor choice. Who persuaded us that rearing children is not good enough? When a woman chooses to stay home and rear her children, she has chosen to be the main one to influence her children to become men and women, and in the case of us Christians, to train them to be men and women of God. Can you think of a greater job than that? Are we, especially in the church, are we only about money? Have we become a people who serve self first? I mean, a lot of our thinking and that we encourage with our kids too and stuff is just, you know, do what you want to do and get a job where you can get the most money possible. And so I can see why we would kind of look down on a mom because she's not making money. But we shouldn't. So let us stand up for what the sacred scriptures teach. And so, first of all, I want to talk about the mother of all living. As you know, God gave Adam the task of naming all the animals. But later in the creation narrative, we're told that he also named his wife. Genesis 3 and verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Well, first of all, that's just the truth. She is. She is the mother of all of us who are here today. She is the mother of everyone who has ever lived, is living now, or ever will live. Wow. That's pretty big when you think about it, simply because she was a woman. And in my mind, that makes motherhood a gargantuan responsibility. It's big. I'm not trying to scare the girls who have not had kids yet and make it sound like this is something you can't do. Billions of women have done it, so you can do it too, but we just need to understand what a great thing this is. I mean, think of what a woman does that makes her a mother. She's bringing a little tiny human into this world. And that little baby has all kinds of potential. And it's likely that that child will bring in more children. That's why there's 7 billion people on the earth today. So, in my mind, that makes motherhood extremely valuable. And we should never downplay it. We should honor motherhood just as it is written. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, I'll have all my scriptures today up on the screen. If you want to look them up, that's fine, of course. But everything will be up on the screen. Okay, right in the Ten Commandments it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." It was repeated in Deuteronomy 5. "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you." Matthew 15. God commanded, saying, this is Jesus speaking, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." I've always thought, man, that is really strong. But it shows what Jesus thinks of mothers, as well as fathers, of course. We'll talk about that next month, Lord willing. But that shows just how much it means to Him, the Creator of us all, that we honor our mothers. But then he said to the Pharisees, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. In other words, they were saying, parents, you know, I love you, but I love God more, so although I should be helping you financially because you are in need of it right now, I give it all to God. Isn't that great of me? And Jesus was saying, no, that's awful. One way to honor them is to help them financially when they need it. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Mark 7, again Jesus. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Again in Mark. You know the commandments, he said to the rich young ruler. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. So it sounds like to Jesus it was extremely important to honor our parents. Especially today we're talking about mothers. And then I want to quote just part of what Phil read earlier. And Paul in Ephesians is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy that I read to you. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Therefore, girls, do not let anyone tell you that motherhood is a waste, because it's not. There are more important things in life than making money. Of course we got to make money. We understand that. But it's not the most important thing in life. In fact, there's more important things in life than ourselves. If I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I will know that. Because to Jesus, his self was not the most important thing. The most important thing to him was doing the will of God. And if we're his disciples, we'll be thinking the same way. I know what I want to do. We can even tell God that. God, here's what I would like to do. Here is what my will is. But your will be done. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to remember that we serve God and man. And the children that you bring into the world are more profitable, are worth more than all the world's wealth. I think that's one of the points Jesus was making when he once said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Did not Jesus imply that the profit of saving your soul is greater than gaining the profit of the entire world? The way I look at it is, you could take, therefore, your child, one child, and put that child on one side of a scale and put all the world's profit on the other side. Which one's heavier? Jesus would tell us it's the child. That one soul that you bring into this world is greater than the entire world itself. So it seems to me like that places a supreme premium on motherhood. And what an honorable thing that is. Therefore, don't let anyone make you think that being just a mom is a waste or that it's insignificant. Because it's not. God has blessed you with capabilities that he didn't bless the other half of the human race with. Remember what the Holy Spirit shows us in the book of Luke. Okay, as we're building up to the birth of Christ, the Bible shows an angel of God treating Mary in an extremely honorable way, although she wasn't a mother yet, but she would be shortly. But he's blessing her. Gabriel, one of only two named angels in the entire Bible, appears to this young woman and speaks very highly of her and how the Lord is going to choose or use her. Okay? So here's what it says in Luke. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Wow. She was blessed, granted, in a way that other women or mothers have not had the opportunity. I mean, she was going to bring into the world the Son of God. She would be the mother of the Son of God. He didn't have to come into the world that way. He could have chosen another route, as I'm sure you know. But he chose to come into the world through a woman. Through this woman in particular, Mary. And I don't see Gabriel or any other angel in the Bible ever speaking lowly of being just a mom. Never in any way. In fact, I don't see the Lord, the Holy Spirit, any prophet, any apostle, whoever in the Bible, in any way minimizing being a mother. Do you remember how later in the story Elizabeth treated Mary? Here it is in Luke again. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which the Lord told her.'" Wow. So here's this godly woman who recognized what a blessing Mary had to be a mother and to be a mother of the Son of God. She honored her as a mother. And the boy growing in Elizabeth, John the Baptist was about 6 months along at this point, he also honored her. Even though Jesus is not in her yet, still, because of what she was about to become, even the six-month-old fetus within her rejoiced at this event. Praise God. So do you think, or do you see how the Scriptures show us we should be thinking of mothers? In no way, again, does the Holy Spirit ever downplay motherhood. Other things that women can do, the Bible certainly honors. And I hope you understand I'm not speaking against those things at all. But various writers and speakers in the Scripture always present motherhood in the highest of terms. If I'm missing an example, you know, let me know. But I would say if it ever happens, it's the exception. And the exception in this case makes the rule. The fact that it is an exception shows that, generally speaking, the Spirit, the Scriptures, God the Father, God the Son, they all speak highly of motherhood. And should we not also? If we speak against motherhood or of being just a mom, we're actually speaking against what God honors. Do we want to enter into eternity having spoken against what God honors? I don't think so. And here's why. Listen to this. Matthew 12. Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That may be one of those passages where people say, "Man, I wish he hadn't read that." But I have to, because it's in the scripture and we need to be made aware of it. That we're going to give an account to God for what we say. So how much better is it to enter into eternity honoring what God honors? Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And God evidently loves mothers. That's why he said to honor them. And mothers, we love you. And grandmothers, we love you too. And that's why we have this special day, just to show that love to you. Girls, I'm going to tell you, be determined to do what you know the Lord wants you to do and what you know to be right. And be prepared, some people will put you down for it. Not just if you decide to be a stay-at-home mom. You know, anything that you do right, there's going to be someone who's going to put you down for it, make fun of you, be disappointed or something like that. It's just going to happen. I can guarantee it. So prepare yourself mentally for it. And not only that, you're going to be surprised, even shocked, by some of the sources that do those things. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm just wanting to prepare your hearts that you might be prepared for it and be devoted to what you believe is a good thing for you to be doing. So stand strong in your faith and love your children with the entirety of your being. I think that's what the Bible teaches us. You're going to have struggles. I'm not trying to indicate that there's no struggle in being a mother. There's a huge amount of struggles and things like that. But later in life, you will experience blessings that you don't know about right now. I've seen that in my own wife as she has become a grandmother, and how her grandchildren view her and how her children view her. And it's amazing to see that. There is a joy and a satisfaction that I don't know if she ever anticipated happening. I have never asked her, but she just indicated that she is having blessings that she never imagined she would ever have. And I'm going to speak for her without having asked her about this, but I think in her mind that makes it all worth it. So yeah, there's been hard times, but now I think she's glad she went through it. What I want to read to you now is something just to honor you, mothers, for being the mothers that you are. For being mothers and for being mothers that you are. And this is a poem, as you can see up on the screen, "Where's Merver?" by Brother Hugo McCord. Some of you may know who he was. Unfortunately, he has already passed away. But what a Christian gentleman. Most people who knew him described him that way. He was a Christian gentleman. This man, you know, he was super academic. If he was here today and he had a Bible up here in his hand, it would not be an English translation. Somehow he bought a Bible that has the Hebrew for the Old Testament and the Greek for the New. And if he looks down and he's reading it, he's actually translating it on the spot. Brother Paul Hannon carries with him, I assume you have it today, the New Testament. You don't, okay? He always has it, not today. But he usually has with him a New Testament that Brother Hugo McCord translated. So he was a professor at Oklahoma Christian University. And when he retired, he actually moved here to Oregon, and he lived in Portland. He even came and saw me in the hospital when I had my transplant. Just a wonderful man. And he always made me feel like I was someone great. So to hear a poem like this from someone who had the kind of knowledge that this man had, it just shows what a down-home man he was. He was very humble, and you're going to notice here how he honored his wife. Our little one lay mid snow-white sheets and smiled in peaceful slumber sweet. Soon he opened his blue eyes wide and saw me standing by his side. His baby lips quivered, loud he cried, "Where's Merver?" Small Anne was playing in the yard. She ran too fast and fell so hard. Up the stairs she ran past me with bleeding hands and aching knee. Tears in her eyes she could not see. She cried, "Where's Mother?" When Jack comes in from school, each day from school, throws his coat and cap upon a stool. Into the kitchen he quickly flies, thinking of cookies and apple pies. If she's not there, he always cries, "Where's Mother?" I was their dad and could not see why they asked for Mother instead of me. But the next day, when I came from town, before I laid my burden down, I asked the children standing round, "Where's Mother?" And I think I've had that same experience. Like the kids go right by you looking for Mom. But I think I understand why. Christian mothers, you Christian mothers, I want to encourage you to have spiritual growth as your goal in life for your children. You may have heard of a preacher by the name of Alexander Campbell in the 19th century back east. And his first wife, after bearing some children, I can't remember right now why she died, but she's passing away, she's dying, but she had some goals that she had prayed to God about, especially concerning her youngest child. So listen to this. This is written by her son-in-law. "During the fall months, Mrs. Campbell's disease, which in the summer had seemed slightly alleviated, began rapidly to increase, and it soon became apparent that recovery was hopeless. Of this, she had herself long been convinced and looked forward to the time of her release with the utmost composure. Her chief desire seemed to be that she might see her youngest daughter, Clorinda, able to read the New Testament. One day when Miss Councilman called in to see her, she found her listening to her little daughter, now 6 years old, reading to her out of the sacred volume, upon which occasion she remarked that the Lord had granted her desire and that she was ready to depart." Wow. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. Christian mothers want their children to know the Scriptures because they want their children to become disciples of Christ, even as she is a disciple of Christ. It's not just that she's been saved, but in her own growth, she has taken on the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. She thinks and feels as he does because she's a disciple. And Jesus is a teacher about life, not only eternal life, but life now. How do I live my life? Why did God create me? How should I be living? There is a God. He made me. Therefore, how does he want me to live? And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. He shows us how to live to fulfill the purpose for which we've been created. And that's, I believe, what Christian women want for their children. So that it's just natural for them, for her children, just to become what their mother is. It's just a natural thing for them. Because they see in her a life that honors God and that loves others as she loves herself. So I want to encourage you here today that you mothers, first of all, if you're not a Christian, we'd like to help you become a Christian this morning. You know, if you already believe in your heart and you're wanting to live as Jesus teaches you to live, you know, we'd be happy to baptize you. We got a baptistry right here already. You know, we just need you to say, I'm ready to do it. And we'll go over here and you can change and I'll put some waders on and we'll get you baptized. But if motherhood has been a struggle for you and you're still struggling right now and you need help, I know I would be delighted to pray to you. I love to pray to God. And to pray to God to you about some request that you have to be a better mother or whatever it might be, you know, we want to help you do that. If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and sing.